So today's subject is don't limit God. Say that with me, don't limit God.
Don't limit God.
Turn to someone next to you, look them real nice, smile them, and look them in the eyes. Look at the whites of their eyes, make sure they're looking at you. Smile at them, say, don't limit God.
Don't limit God.
Don't limit God. Okay, Psalm 78, 38 through 42 says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yet many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. Now, we've been talking about redemption the last couple of weeks, redeemed, restored. But another aspect I want to bring to your remembrance and introduce to others is that sometimes, friends, we can limit God. We can limit God. Now, I won't have enough time this week to complete it all, so we'll finish part two of this next week. But one of the ways we limit God is with wrong beliefs, because a man or a woman gets what he or she believes for in life, nothing more, nothing less. I'll say it again. A man or a woman gets or receives in life what he or she believes for, nothing more and nothing less. In other words, you become what you believe. It's according to your faith, be it unto you. Not according to your mama's faith, not according to your cousin's faith, not according to your spouse's faith. It's your faith. It's according to your faith. You will receive what your faith expects. God said in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 7, he said, with God, all things are possible. Now, Mark said it this way, when Mark chapter 9, and Jesus came down from the mountain, and this guy had a son who was rolling on the ground. He was foaming at the mouth, and you might have a situation, not necessarily a son, but a situation where it's rolling on the ground and foaming at the mouth, and it's embarrassing you. And he said, Lord, if you can do anything, please help me. That's what he said to him, basically, in common language. And Jesus almost took aback, and he said, what do you mean if I can do anything? What do you mean if I can do anything? He said, if you can believe. Jesus was almost insulted by his question or his inquiry, if I can do anything. He said, it's because of your belief. He said, all things are possible to him that believes.
Amen.
Everybody say it with me. All things,
are possible
to him that believes.
Amen.
So you got to believe. So some of the belief is wrong belief, and it limits God. Now, 2 Timothy 3:14 says it this way, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, I'll stop and make this point about learning, just real briefly, that the spiritually intelligent and progressive believers in these last days portray three abilities. Number one, their ability to learn. Number two, their ability to unlearn. And three, their ability to relearn. Those are the competent and capable, high-capacity Christians in these last days. You're not intelligent in the kingdom if you don't have the ability to learn, if you don't have the ability to unlearn. Now, unlearning is harder than learning. Unlearning is like missing the exit and have to do a turnabout. It's twice as hard to unlearn than it is to learn. And then sometimes we have to relearn. That's why the scriptures in the New Testament always put us in a posture of remembrance, even in communion. Do this in remembrance of me. You have to remember. That means you sometimes you have to go back to relearn the principles of the law of faith. You got to go back and learn the ABCs of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to live a life that's spiritual, that's spirit-led, that's spirit-controlled, that's spirit-filled? You got to go back and learn that. Sometimes you got to go back and learn about supernatural relationships. In other words, what are the principles and the laws of critical laws of relationships that I need to embrace? Sometimes you got to go back and refresh yourself and review and relearn those things. So he's telling Paul, Paul is telling Timothy by the Holy Spirit, he says, but continue. There is power in continuing. When you're a healthy believer, when you're a healthy Christian, you continue to grow. You continue to learn. You continue to unlearn and relearn. He said, which you have been learned and been assured of, knowing them whom you have learned them, that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or woman of God, you know it's gender neutral here, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that's a powerful scripture. I love that. I love that scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. That word inspiration means the very breath of God. You know, when they take your DNA test, you know, they get saliva. Because they said the spit the mouth out of the mouth is the most purest form of DNA. And so out of the word of God contains God's very DNA. His life. That means he breathes just like you blow up a balloon. It's God's breath inside it. Every scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Woo, glory to God. See, do you know that there are chances, friends, that you and I are limiting God? There's chances that we're limiting God. I think there's a little slot there in your handout to make reference. There are many things that can hinder or limit what God can do in our lives. Just like the children of Israel limited God in the wilderness and they wouldn't allow God to move by his grace and goodness and power through them because they limited him. And God's not raising a bunch of wimp, mansy-pansy Christians. He's raising an army of the redeemed, of the righteous children of God that will show forth the power and the presence of Christ in their world to give him all the glory and praise and honor. Amen? One area which we limit God is through our wrong beliefs. Perhaps we blame him for everything, think that God is in total control and everything that happens is his will. You know, we blame all the bad stuff. God must be trying to teach me something. We blame him for everything while having a fatalistic theology that says everything that happens somehow or another must be God's plan and purpose for our lives. If our marriages fail, we think maybe it's God's way of breaking us and humbling us. If our businesses fail, we accept this as God's will. If we lose our health and physical and mental well-being or lose a lot of money through some financial setback or situation, then God must be trying to humble us and teach us something. These are examples of wrong belief. We are limiting God when we think and believe this way. Now, one of the key principles of right and wrong thinking is this. If we think wrong, then we will believe wrong and we will act wrong. One of the way of acting is talking. That's an act. So we will included within an act, we might speak wrong or talk wrong. And then things will go wrong. All things, it all hinges on our thinking. So if we think wrong, then we'll believe wrong, and then we will act wrong, and things will go wrong, and it all hinges on our thinking. Wrong beliefs. Everybody say wrong beliefs.
Wrong beliefs.
That's a bad thing. Dr. Charles Capps, he's gone home to be in heaven. He said it took him 9 months for God to talk back to him. When he was talking to him about did cotton and soybean, and he had farms, and then he had an airplane, and he said in about a year's time, basically about 9 months, he said he was so broke he couldn't even pay for his driver's license to get renewed. And he said he had all these responsibilities, but he had a bad mouth. Why? Why did he have a bad mouth? He had bad mouth because he had a bad thoughts and bad thinking. He let everything that comes in his brain rush out of his mouth. He was limiting God. Well, he said it took him 9 months to get enough word in him where he can talk and God can talk intelligently to him because he had bad beliefs, wrong beliefs in him. And the Holy Spirit says, well, you finally got enough word in you where I can talk to you intelligently. He said, the reason you're limiting my provision in your life is because of the way you think and the way you talk.
Amen.
Well, he got that straightened up pretty quickly because God could correct him. God could change him. God could take the limits off of him.
Amen.
So listen to the Proverbs 23:7. It says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. What's on your mind? Philippians 4:6 says it this way, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, one translation said this way, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Now, think about this. In the Christian life, we said it before, there's three circles. There's the worry circle. What should be in the worry circle? Nothing. Anything tries to creep in the worry circle, we get rid of it. The Bible says we are to cast our cares on the Lord and not carry our cares around with us. See, pride is a care carrier. It takes the care of it. Then we worry and fret over it, and we get frustrated about it. In the middle is the prayer circle. What should be in the prayer circle? Everything. He said, worry, don't be anxious for what? Nothing. That means our load limit for worry and anxiety and concerns and cares is what? Zero. Nothing should be in there. And then he said, there's a thanksgiving circle. Then in everything, give thanks. So if your car breaks down, you don't start getting frustrated and fretting over it. If your finances somehow seem to got a hole in the bottom of it and you got a big setback, you don't get frustrated and angry and furious. Are y'all listening to me this morning? He said, and the peace of God, when you do this, verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there be any virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, meditation negatively is the worry and anxiousness on the lies of the devil. That's worry. It's meditation on the evil stuff. Meditation on the positive stuff or thinking on the positive stuff, musing around in your mind, going around in your mind, is the things in Philippians 4:8. Now, he qualifies it. There's a qualifier in verse 8. If there be anything virtue, that means if anything's good. Because, see, news may be true and good, not true, but it may not be good. So it's got to be true, but it's also got to be good. And it's also got to glorify God, if there be any praise, anything praiseworthy, He said, think on these things. So some people get frustrated about the news. Some people get frustrated about what was posted on social media. And they get all in angst and anxious about what somebody said on social media. Well, that's not good, and that doesn't give glory to God. So that disqualifies itself from being in your thought life. That was enough for you to comb your hair and come to church this morning. Now, here's some points to thinking points to PowerPoints to thinking to ponder. They're in your notes. You can fill them in. Where the mind goes, the man follows. Where the mind goes, the man follows. Number two, thoughts precede action. Thoughts precede action. Feelings are controlled by thoughts and not by circumstances. Why are you feeling bad? Because you're thinking bad. Why are you feeling blue? Because your thoughts are blue. Why are you thinking? Why are you frustrated? Because you're thinking frustrated. Someone said, "Well, I didn't mean to do it. You know, I'm just upset." You're upset because you're thinking upset. You get upset and cuss, and yell and scream and blow a head gasket. Why? Because you're thinking that way. Thoughts precede action. Where the mind goes, the man or woman follows. Your mind goes there before you get there. Amen. Hallelujah. And another thing that's not in your notes, but negative thoughts or toxic thoughts take up mental real estate on your brain. And it causes temporary brain damage. Everyone in this room, on average, has 30,000 thoughts a day. Everybody say, that's a lot.
That's a lot.
30,000 thoughts a day. Now, he gave us the responsibility and stewardship of maintaining a Christ-like thought life. Everything hinges on your thinking. As you think, so are you. Now, Dr. Caroline Leaf says it this way, this item number four, 75 to 95% of illness that plague us today are the direct result of our thought life. What we think about affects us physically and emotionally. It's an epidemic of toxic emotions. So you and I have to maintain your head and mind hygiene. Some of us wash our bodies maybe once or twice a day, at least, but do you bathe your mind at least once or twice a day with the Word of God, with the thoughts of Christ? Amen.
Amen.
You could have stale thinking, then your life becomes stale. You could have stinking thinking, then your life becomes stinking. Everybody say it with me. Don't limit God.
Don't limit God.
Number five, each one of us has the power to change the way our bodies works through our thoughts and our choices. Me and my friend, we talk about, you know, I always compliment on his discipline on staying away from sugar. And he actually helped motivate me a little bit because I've really cut down the sugar intake in my life. But it takes discipline. First, where? Up here. I got to change my thinking about sugar. I can't grab tortillas like I'm going out of style. I can't put all that soda in me and get addicted to soda. Come on now. And if you hadn't noticed, I have lost a quite bit of weight. So I'm going to be looking gooder and gooder. So watch out, watch out. But just getting weaned from sugar. It didn't start by pushing sugar away because your body said, no, give it back. It's getting this right. Amen? See, you can change your desire. Some people say, well, I don't desire the things of God. I get bored at church, or I get bored about the things of God. Why? It's this right here. You don't want to get involved. You don't want to do no more because you're limiting God. You're saying, Lord, I'm just going to give this much because I just desire to do all the stuff I want to do. Well, what about what he wants you to do? It first starts right here. Your desire is up here in the soul realm. You can stir up your desire and expand your desire, and now you get hungry and thirsty for God. That what you desire, behavior psychologists say that what you desire is what you seek. You're on Facebook because you desire to be on there. You stay on there playing those games because you desire to do it. If you want to get in the Word, if you want to meditate in the Word, you have to change your desire to get in the Word. If you want to pursue the will of God for your life in your generation, you have to desire it. Change your thinking about it. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Some people, you know, they get flatlined in their marriage or their relationships. You know, you can stir up your desire for your spouse and your family. It ain't because my body's getting older and I'm getting more, you know, this and that. I'm trying to keep it sanitized and neutral. No, you can stir up your desire. I'm looking down. All right, number six. Some of y'all can read between lines. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. Number six, our health is not controlled by genetics. Our health is controlled by our thinking. Number seven, the Word of God, as we read in the Timothy, is packaged for our profitability, is packaged and delivered to us for our profitable and productive living. The Word of God should govern our lives in three areas. Number one, what we think. Someone asked someone one time and said, what do you think about that situation? And he had the Bible on his arm, and he turned to his Bible and said, well, let me ask my brains what I think. And he said, this is my brains. In other words, he was letting the Word of God govern the way he thinks. And it should govern the way what we say. We often should be almost like parrots reciting, what does the Word say? Before I say something, what does the Word say? In other words, look inside the Word of God and find out what God says about it, and you say the same thing as the Word of God. Is this too plain or too basic for y'all? This is good stuff, isn't it? And then what we do, we go back to the Word and find out, what would Jesus do? Well, the Gospels are the basic teachings of Christ. The epistles, the letters of the early church, are the advanced teachings of Christ. So it's the thoughts of Christ that he left the earth unuttered. And so the Bible tells us what to do. The Word of God should govern our lives in three areas: what we think, what we say, and what we do. Now, four things that the Word of God is profitable for. He said the Word of God should be profitable in doctrine. Everybody say doctrine. Doctrine is the order of God. Now, we all been to a restaurant or place, and you went to the bathroom perhaps, and you saw a little tape on it or a sign that says out of order. Well, God has an order for all aspects of our lives. For marriage and family, he has a plan A. There's no plan B. There's no plan C. Any other plans are out of order. So the Word of God governs how a marriage is to work. He's wrote a plan. It's called in the Bible. It's in the Bible, his plan for marriage and family. Any other way is out of order. That's the doctrine represents, the order of God. Number two is reproof. Reproof has to do with the pinpointing and dismantling of error. So that when the Word of God comes forth, it points out. It dismantles wrong beliefs, erroneous things that have got in your thinking that takes you out and off course from the Word of God. And then, of course, correction, which has to do with the exposure to the truth. So when you see and exposed to the truth, you see the error that maybe perhaps you've been believing and receiving the wrong way, and you make the adjustment. In other words, we said it this way: Jesus broke the curse, but it's our job to correct the course. Our great responsibility is course correction. Everybody say course correction. So you got to correct the course. Jesus broke the curse. He broke the curse of poverty. He broke the curse of sickness and disease. He broke the curse of spiritual death. But it's our job to correct the course. And then number four, instruction in righteousness is the systematic application of truth so that life can change. So it takes the spiritual truth of the word and the Holy Spirit helps translate that to you for your personal victory, for you to walk it out and work it out personally in your life. Isn't the Word of God good? So we limit God by thinking that things have to be a certain way because that's what other people are experiencing. Well, you know, all of our relatives get cancer and get sick and they die. Well, that can stop with you. You limit God when you accept that cancer runs in my family. This disease runs in my family. Jesus broke the curse. Now you correct the course. Amen. Sickness and disease doesn't have to run in your family anymore because it doesn't run in Jesus, and you're in him. By his stripes, ye were healed. Alcoholics and drug addicts run in my family. Generational curse. Well, Jesus broke the curse. You correct the course.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody say glory to God. So we can limit God by thinking everybody else is going through, so I have to go through. You don't have to go through because everybody else go through. Deuteronomy 7:17 says, if thou shalt say in thy heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? In other words, you say, this fight is too big for me. This battle is too much for me. This is too big for me. Well, nothing's too big for your God.
Amen.
Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Amen. What did he tell Abraham? He walked with Abraham and told him, he said, Lord, why don't you just let Ishmael be my seed and my heir? He said, no, you're going to have a son by your wife, Sarah. And he changed his thinking because he said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And Abraham probably sat back and thought, wait a minute. He made the heavens and the earth. He's the God of the universe. When he spoke and said, let there be light, light blasted out of God's mouth at the speed of light at 186,000 plus miles per second, and it's still going. The universe is still expanding since eons and eons ago. God said it, and then it became. He is the God of glory. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of the ages. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There's nothing too difficult for God. You got to take the limits off. You can't say in your heart, I can only get a $10.50 an hour job. I can only get a $15 an hour job. When I was working in the corporate, God got on my case 2 years. He said, 2 years, you haven't believed me for a pay raise. You're limiting me. You're limiting me. You're limiting me. And I said, yes, Lord, I'm limiting you because I'm not believing for a pay raise. See, when you're a tither and giver, you are unlimited in your potential in Christ. That means the upline is there's no upline, there's no limit to the upline. Because you're independent of this world system. So within 10 days, I adjusted my faith. I repented. I corrected myself before the Lord. And I said, Lord, I'm putting my faith up, stirring my faith up, and I'm believing you for a promotion. Within 10 days, everybody say 10 days, promotion came. They called me and said, we're going to promote you. Because I was accepting the normal limit. Get a merit increase every year, which is usually about 2.5 to 4%. And they give me as much as they can. Well, this is all we can give you. Well, that nothing bad about that. You know, I was giving thanks for that because that's good. But there's no limit in God. Are you limiting God in your career endeavors? Are you limiting God in your career field? Some of us think, well, only thing I can make is what they tell me I can make. Who said that? When the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ came upon all of us, for though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you and I, through his poverty, might be rich. That means abundant supply, full provision. But why don't you see it that way? Why don't you imagine yourself financially successful? Because of the limits. Because of wrong belief. We think that our limit is our job. Our limit is our income. Well, y'all done got quiet in this church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. One time he told me on the job, he said, you're limiting me. I said, sir? He said, you're limited. He said, you've got a five-figure mentality, and that's all you'll make because you'll never rise above the level you can think it. Right. Now, 3 John 2 said this way, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper in what? Be in health, even as your what? Soul prosper. He said, you got spirit prosperity, but you got soul poverty. You limit me with a five-figure income. That's 10,000 all the way up to 99,000, just so y'all know what I'm talking about. He said, break the barrier. Get into six figures. So I did. I said, how do I do that? Because I need to have it. And of course, I left my job, stepped out in faith to, you know, do this full time. And I, you know, last year, 2017, I made 132,000 just on there. I kept going up and up and up and up and up. Now, I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on God. Now, I left where many of you should be starting. You should be at the 120, 130, 140, 150, quarter of a million. Why? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. God owns it all. If he owns it all, he didn't hold it up and say, well, you just got to live with your nose to the ground and live like a beggar, live on barely get along street next to Grumble Alley, and you can't just barely get by. No, he walks on streets of gold. He owns it all. He didn't give it for the devil and his bunch. All the gang members and all the rappers and everybody else, the entertainment industry, not supposed to have all the money. Are you listening to me? You're supposed to have that money. There's enough. Remember, said with it, you give lack too much respect. Why? Because of the limitations in here. Amen. I hope I'm stirring some of y'all up in here. Glory to God. Some of y'all are supposed to be closing in on 250,000. Why? For the kingdom's sake, not for you to have a bigger car, a bigger house, and a bigger clothing line. No, that's good. That comes along with it. But you need to have money for the kingdom. Amen. Because you're called to be a giver. It's a gift that's missing. There's a ministry of distribution that is missing in the church. That means you generate large amounts of income so that you can fund the plan and purposes of God on the earth. It's transformational giving. Amen. Because you're not limited to just tithes, and maybe I can squeak out an offering. You're just giving. You're up like R.G. Letourneau, who told the Lord, who repented for not tithing after his business got tight. He started holding back his money. He started holding in his resources, and his business went to the bottom, and he almost bankrupted. He repented to the Lord. He said, Lord, he said, I'll give you every dime out of every dollar. And then he started, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you every 20 cents out of every dollar. And then when he left the earth, he was given 90% and living on the 10%. Amen. But when you're making in the multi-millions, it didn't matter. And when you get addicted to giving, God supports your habit. Everybody say, don't limit God. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He says it this way, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now listen to the Amplified. Now to him who by consequence and the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out and purpose, do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, and dreams. But, I mean, you know, it's according to the power that works within you. God can do anything beyond your wildest dreams. Listen to me. I'm reminded of something that a man of God said not too long ago. Several men of God said, he said, you're wealthy beyond your wildest dreams in the mind of God. Because he's allocated much more than enough for everyone in this room to fulfill your assignment. But he's limited to according to the power that works within us. So if you're not practicing Jude 20, building yourselves up upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself spiritually charged up so you can believe and receive from God, so you can exercise your faith daily. Remember, we're not in a civilian organization as Christian believers. You're in a fight of faith. It's a fight. And if your shield is not up, then you're not ready to fight. But when your shield is up in Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In other words, when your faith is up, not just your fist, because you're not fighting against people, you're not fighting against the current of the economy and circumstances, you're fighting the good fight of faith. It's the only fight that you need to be in, and it's the only fight that you win. So when your faith is up, nothing won't stick and nothing won't burn. You got to get your faith up. Don't just get your fist up. Everybody say, get your faith up. Build your faith up. Build your faith up. Build yourself up upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God. Many point to this verse and say that God is able to do anything, but they miss the point. This verse doesn't just say God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It goes on to say, according to the power that works within us. If we don't have faith, if our belief system is wrong, and we're out of whack, and we're not building ourselves up in our most holy faith, we limit the power of God that flows from us. We often said your faith must go to work before you go to work. Faith positions itself as a servant. Faith is a spiritual force. Faith is God's creative power. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You gotta live and walk by faith and not by sight. You gotta take the limits off of God. Because life is not a dress rehearsal, friends. Romans 12, 1 and 1 through 3 says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is no reasonable service. In other words, you don't call it holy because you're holy. You say it's holy. You call it holy when he says it's holy. That means sometimes you got to ask God, what do you want me to weigh? What you want me to do with my body? Now I'm a late bloomer, so I'm behind schedule a little bit. But I've been talking to the Lord. He said, I want you to get 5 more pounds down, get 10 more pounds down. I said, okay, yes, sir, help me. Help me do it. God wants transfigured bodies. He doesn't want you coming to church and tired, slump over like some here. That's because your body's out of control. You know, back in the early church days, and back when I grew up, sometimes church would be 4 hours. Some people can't last an hour and a half. Amen. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good right now. But in those church services, it'd be 4 or 5 hours. And I'd watch disciplined men of God because they took care of their body and they took care of their soul. They can sit there and not move and not have to run and walk and do all the bathroom stuff because they took care of their body. Taking care of your body doesn't mean you're skinny. It just means you discipline your body. Your thoughts control your body. Amen? Amen. Not your body functions or your body fluid. So you present your body. To who? The Lord. You ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you like what I'm doing with my body. He might tell you. You're drinking too much of this. You're eating too much of this. He bring correction. But correction is good. Correction yields perfection, protection, amen, and correction. Correction is good. Direction. So correction yields direction, perfection, protection. He can protect you from things that may come into your body by stopping it right now and stop eating it. Amen. That's presenting your body. Presenting your body is like you when you present your offering in church. You're in the presence of God and say, God, what do you want me to do with my body? What's holy? What's acceptable to you? He might whisper back to you, you're eating too many tortillas. Put them down. Running your blood sugar up. You say, Lord, help me get rid of tortillas. Y'all good? So everybody say transfigured bodies. So we got discipline in our body, but we do it with our thought life. Then, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Look at the word you. You be transformed. That's everybody's individual responsibility. You be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. One translation says renovation of your mind, just like you do household renovation. Spring cleaning, whatever the case. You got to clean out your brain. You got to clean out your thinking. You got to get rid of stinking thinking. Renew your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, this word transformed is the word, Greek word is called metamorpho, where we get the scientific word or phrase metamorphosis. It is the process of a ugly little caterpillar, slimy, hairy, you know, crawling on the ground, caterpillar, but it spins itself in a cocoon and it transfigures, metamorphosis, transforms and comes out as a beautiful butterfly. Well, this is what you do with the word. You're like a caterpillar. You got stinking thinking, low thinking, can't get up off the ground, can't fly, not beautiful, it's ugly. So you got to take that stinking thinking and that ugliness in your soul and your thought life, and you got to submerge and immerse yourself in the Word of God. Like you're spinning yourself in a cocoon of the Word of God. And then that Word would begin to metamorphosize or transform your or change your thinking. And then when it comes out, it's a beautiful butterfly that's able to go higher and higher and higher. Isn't that good? So that's transformed minds. Everybody say it with me. God wants me to have a transfigured body and a transformed mind. That's one of the priority things that we can offer God. Transfigured bodies and transformed minds. Glory to God. It's because life is not a dress rehearsal. What you do in this life matters in the next life. Ephesians 4:23 says it this way, Amplified Bible, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Everybody sniff. You smell that? Is your brain fresh? Is your mind fresh? See, we must give ourselves a checkup from the neck up regularly. We must think about what we're thinking about. We must regularly rid ourselves of stinking thinking. If we have stinking thinking, we will have stinking lives. If the devil can defeat you in the mind and destroy you in the mind, he can defeat and destroy you. And you'll limit what God can do in and through you by his grace and power. Philippians 2:5 says it this way, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That means there's a choice is yours. You got to allow and let the mind of Christ come into your mind. Now, three big characteristics of Christ's mind or Christ's attitude was he was selfless, not selfish. He was submissive. And he was secure. Because he said he thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a slave, of a servant. He was able to say, I'm not doing my will, I'm doing his will. My life is not my own. He said, the words I speak, I hear my Father speak. The things I do, I see my Father do. 2 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Everybody say, I have the mind of Christ. So as I'm closing with these last little thoughts, and we'll pick it up next week. See, God wants to bring us into our promised land. Now, they had a promised land geographically back then in the Old Testament, but our promised land are all the exceeding great and precious promises that are contained in our better covenant established upon better promises. So he wants you to experience the abundant life in Christ. And he wants each of us to experience the joy and satisfaction. When we wake up every morning, we don't say, oh, thank God it's Friday. Because, you know, everybody gets excited when it's Friday and when they have a day off. Why is that today? People get so excited. I got a day off, so they're, like, lifted all of a sudden. You ought to be excited and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. Tomorrow morning when everybody's struggling on 410, they're honking their horns and trying to get through traffic or I-10 or wherever bottleneck that you have to commute through, you're happy. You're joyful. You're saying, God is awesome. You wake up in the morning and say, God, you're awesome. Hallelujah. You don't go with the Monday morning blues or the Tuesday morning terrible mind attitude. You go to work with the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a guy that was working for a ministry, and he said, TGIF, thank God it's Friday. And the minister stopped him and said, what? He said, TGIF, that's Friday. He said, why are you just thanking God? Well, because tomorrow's my day off. Got the weekend off. Everybody say, limiting God. God can show up on your Monday. God can do marvelous things on your Tuesday. God can do wonderful things on your Wednesday. God can do things for you every single day of the week. You're not just living part-time for him. You're living full-time for him. Amen. Hallelujah. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds and change the way we think daily with the Word of God. Now, how do we do that? I'll leave you with a practical example of this. By taking the Word of God, and we talked about the caterpillar butterfly, and exchanging our thoughts, ideas, concepts, and attitudes for his God's thoughts, ideas, concepts, and attitude. So in other words, you take your thoughts and say, God, I'm getting rid of these. Let me have yours. Now, his thoughts, according to Isaiah, my thoughts are higher my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according that which is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Amen. Blessed is the man, Psalms 1:1-3, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the what? The law of the Lord, the word of God. And his law doth he meditate how often? Day and night. Everybody say day and night. And then he shall be what? Like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Whoo, glory to God. Isn't that good? So to go higher, we have to think higher. Low thinking is limiting God. We have to meditate in the word of God to expand and enlarge our thinking. Meditation leads to revelation, which produces transformation and results. I'll say that again. Meditation leads to revelation, which produces transformation and results. Breakthroughs come by revelation. You got to imagine yourself getting to the next level. You see yourself inside before you go on the outside to the next level. The next level of income, the next level of business expansion, the next level of enlargement in your life. You got to see it on the inside before you receive it and manifest it on the outside. Every breakthrough in revelation leads to a breakthrough in life. Barriers are broken by revelation. The doctor said, you're never going to get rid of this. Your family said, all your relatives have this. But what do you say? More importantly, what do you see? Do you see yourself breaking out of that disease? Breaking out of that limitation? Breaking away from that lack and insufficiency? Because to meditate means to mutter the word, to speak it to yourself, to muse the word like a cow musing cud. Now, I got a cowboy in here. He can probably correct me on this, you know. But they call it musing, right? Yeah. So he chews that cud, or he chews that straw or hay or whatever they eat, and then he chews it, and then he ingests it, and then he spits it back up. Then he chews it again. You have to chew the word, squeeze all the juice out of it. But you don't chew with these, you chew with your mind. You squeeze that word, you talk that word to yourself, you think on that word, you exconjugate, you hatch up, you think up, you dream up, you see yourself walking in that scripture, fulfilling that scripture. Amen. And then you talk the word. That means when everybody's talking to you, you speak the word to them in conversation with expectancy. God's going to do this for me. God's going to break me through this. God's going to bring me out of this. Everybody say, don't limit God. Don't limit God. Everybody say, don't limit God. Don't limit God. Come on, stand with me.